Recent messages from 1 John, I've been focusing on the person and work of Jesus Christ. We have looked at the Gospel of John and then looked at the letter of 1 John. We've noted how glorious of a message it is that God became flesh. Because of that message, it's my purpose this morning to look at the nativity, the birth of Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear these words and to reflect on this very familiar account of the birth of Jesus Christ. But listen, I pray, with new ears, with ears and heart full of faith and hope. It is a familiar account, but listen in the context of the messages recently from the Gospel and the letters of John. I'll especially focus on the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Some years ago, I remember reading a discussion between a Christian and a Muslim about the account of Jesus' birth. As the Muslim was being told of the nativity, he responded with this question. "He was born in a barn? You've got to be kidding. With the animals? Oh, no. That can't be right." He went on to describe the Muslim tradition, because they do acknowledge that Jesus is a prophet, but not the Son of God. In their tradition, they believe that Jesus, as a prophet, was born symbolically under a fig tree. That when he was born, he spoke to his mother Mary, even as a baby. And he reached up and he fed her a fig, since she was tired from giving birth. In the Muslim mind, that was a birth that was fitting for a great prophet. It's very interesting, isn't it? It's almost as if the Islamic tradition gives more glory to the birth of Jesus Christ than the Christian. But that's not the case. While the Bible account relates the reality of the situation, which is much more common, much more humble, and even humiliating than the Islamic fable, it also recounts the glorious history, the angels in heaven glorifying God at the birth of Jesus Christ. There is both humiliation, and by that I mean being made low, not just being ashamed. There is humiliation, and there is exaltation. There is being raised up to the highest realms that takes place in the account of Jesus' birth. It's my purpose this morning to consider the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus Christ. And because of that, to be moved to worship our Lord and Savior, who became man for our salvation. And that really is the direction I want to go this morning, is to be humbled and to have our breath taken away by this account. As I said, this is a very familiar passage, but one that I pray that you would consider and hear again with a freshness, that you would hear it in the context of that the doctrines of the incarnation, that God became flesh to be our Savior. There are 2 points I'll make this morning, that of humiliation and that of exaltation. We'll start with humiliation. We think of the word humiliation as being embarrassed, like being told that you have some eggnog still on your mouth or something like that, that you forgot to wipe off. We would be kind of embarrassed, and it could be humiliating if that took place. But we also use the word humiliation in a very specific sense when we talk about Jesus Christ. We're talking about how Jesus set aside the glories of the Godhead to become man. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, willingly set aside those things, those glories that he enjoyed with the Father. He set them aside and he clothed himself with our humanity. And not just clothes, that doesn't come close enough. What Jesus did was to actually become a man. One of the Christmas carols says that, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." And that is what Jesus has done. He has set aside the glories of the Godhead. He has veiled those glories and has taken upon himself human nature. And in my sermons on 1 John, we've considered the importance of how Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's able to stand in our place as our representative, and then there's that necessity of his being fully man. But also, being God, he is able to fully satisfy the penalty against sin. And he came knowing that the birth would be followed by pain, by suffering, by sorrows, by the cross, by the agonies of suffering the wrath of God. Jesus was made low on our behalf. The Muslim man was shocked at the lowliness of the nativity scene. And their response was to say, "Well, that's not very fitting for a great prophet." I would urge you to see that it is very fitting not just fitting, but it was necessary for our salvation that Jesus Christ would be humiliated, be made low. With that in mind, we can say, yes, indeed, these items or these accounts of Jesus' birth are not just common, not just humble, but they are full of poverty. Think of what took place. The circumstance that brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem was outwardly that they were compelled to go to their city of origin so that they could be taxed. Now that's very humbling, and we know that very well, that we acknowledge the reason that God has established governments and taxes, but which one of us throws a party on tax day? So Mary and Joseph were called back to Bethlehem to be numbered as the tribe of David. And yet, as I said, this was the outward reason. God had a different purpose. God even foretold that Bethlehem would be the place of the birth of the Messiah. Listen to what Micah foretold in Micah 5:2. "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forths are from long ago and from days of eternity." As that verse says, Bethlehem was not a royal city in the sense of a capital full of great buildings and structures and things that you would want to go there to visit. Instead, it was a country town. And yet its claim to fame was that David came from Bethlehem. Because of this, God sent Mary and Joseph there according to promise for the child Jesus to be born. As Mary and Joseph came to town, and here this story is just so familiar, isn't it? There was no room for them in the inn. It was crowded. There were others from Bethlehem that were required to go back there. That's why they couldn't find any place. They couldn't hop onto their internet before they traveled, or get on their smartphone on the way and see if there were any vacancies in the motel before they got there. Instead, they depended on the hospitality that would have been extended to them by the inns or by perhaps distant family members, but they found none. Everything was full. All of those that would trace their lineage back to Bethlehem had come to be counted for the taxation purposes. The Roman officials were there, and so the couple had to stay in a barn. And that's what a manger is. It's a barn. It would have been a place for keeping animals. It sounds neat and tidy, and even looks neat and tidy in the nativity scenes that are often depicted. But at the end of the day, it is just a barn. I know a lot of you like to go to barns and to be around the horses or the cows, things that you find in a barn. But would you want to have a baby there? I would guess not. I would guess that you would want to have a nice, quiet, clean room full of pleasant smells, not so much dust flying around, water that was clean, maybe some calming music playing in the background, maybe a doctor at hand to help out. That's my guess of how you would want to have a baby to be born. But Jesus was born in a barn. It's there that our Savior was born. As I said, He laid aside the glory of the Godhead. He laid that aside. Having been conceived miraculously in the Virgin Mary, He was born as a baby, dependent upon His parents. The account goes on, saying He was born wrapped in swaddling cloths. A very common thing to do in those days. That would be something that we might compare to the blankets at birth, of receiving blankets. Definitely not a kingly robe. And finally, He was laid in the feeding trough for the animals. Humiliation describes the situation well, does it not? It's a situation of poverty and of need, a situation of humanness. And isn't that the point? That God became man. God became man to be your Savior. He laid aside those glories and was made low. And the humiliation that is captured so very well in the birth can then be traced throughout the rest of His life, can it not? In agreement with the prophecy of Isaiah, Jesus was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He submitted to John's baptism, even though He was the sinless Son of God. He submitted to a baptism for the repentance of sin. He was hungry. He was thirsty. Many Jews opposed Him and rejected Him. He was afflicted with sorrow, weeping over the death of His friend Lazarus. He agonized over what was in front of Him. Most notably in the Garden of Gethsemane, before He was betrayed and crucified, He sweat and He cried before the Lord that this cup would pass away. And yet, finally, He submitted to God's will, and He did so willingly. He laid His life down, and our Savior was nailed to a cross, and He suffered the wrath of God on your account. Jesus was humiliated, and it was necessary that it was so. But along with that humiliation, along with the lowliness of Jesus' birth, there is this great paradox. Because along with the humiliating circumstances, God also exalted Him at His birth. Once again, these words are so very familiar. But think again of how God exalted the Son in His birth. God sent His Son to be your Savior, and that thought alone boggles the mind. But God also attends this humiliating birth with great glory. One author that I've read recently has described it as God invading human history to accomplish His mighty purpose. That's a very dramatic and a way to describe what Jesus has done that captures the uniqueness of the incarnation, that God invades human history to save sinners. So how did he do it this night of Jesus' birth? Outside the village of Bethlehem, shepherds were gathered together. There were probably a number of flocks and a number of shepherds that had brought together the different flocks into one place so they could spend the night together under the watchful protection and care that they would give to them. That's because at night there would be wild animals or thieves or robbers that would try to get into the flocks and to take away and to kill what they had found. This was a rough area of the country, and shepherds, in fact, were rough men. They were accustomed to dealing out death to those wild animals that would come around. So everything was quiet, and while some were resting, others stood guard. And then, all of a sudden, there is this mighty angel in the middle of their camp. Remember, they're standing guard, watching out for anyone to break in and steal the flocks. And all of a sudden, there is this incredible being in their presence. Luke says they were gripped with fear. These are men that were accustomed to chasing away lions and bears and robbers. They were ready for things that go bump in the night. But they weren't ready for an angel of God. They were confronted with a holy, brilliant messenger of God who had come to announce the Savior's birth. In fact, the angel comes and the first thing that it says is, "Don't be afraid." It's been noted that that's the first thing almost always out of angels' mouths. So it must be that angels are a fearsome sight to see. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news." Very interestingly, the word for good news you would recognize as a word that is used later in the New Testament as being identified as the good news of the gospel. We translate it evangelize. The evangel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And here comes the messenger of God telling of the birth of Jesus Christ, proclaiming good news of Jesus' birth. And then just walk through what the angel says and note the glory of the exaltation of the Son of God at his birth. The news is of great joy, and indeed what greater joy could there be than that the Savior had been born? The work of redemption was coming to its culmination. The angel of God is sent to glorify Jesus and glorify God on this account. The good news is for all people, regardless of nationality, of color of skin, of age, of wealth, of social position, of occupation, of sex, of education. Good news for all people. In fact, it was announced to some of the lowly classes, to the shepherds. This good news is an exaltation that is good news for all people. And the good news specifically is that Jesus is born in the city of David. And Mary and Joseph would have known that it was long ago promised and foretold that a Savior would come out of Bethlehem. And now this one was finally born, a promise fulfilled. The good news is that this child is the Savior, Christ the Lord. The angels name him in these three different ways. He is the Savior. This is a title that is given to Jesus in very few places. It communicates a precious name, emphasizing the reason of Jesus' coming. It emphasizes his saving work. It's highlighted by the title of Christ, which is another word for Messiah. Just two different languages being represented there, the Hebrew and the Greek. Christ and Messiah. It means the Anointed One. Again, the promise of the Old Testament that there would come a promised prophet, a mighty king, an anointed high priest who is sympathetic in our weakness. This is the Anointed One that is promised and expected throughout all of the Old Testament. And he is finally the Lord, the word that the New Testament reserves for the deity of God. The angel of the Lord announces him as the Savior, Christ the Lord. This announcement is indeed glorious good news. News that exalts the divinity of Jesus Christ. That God did indeed become man. But as if that weren't enough, suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So first there was one angel in the midst of these shepherds. But now there is a whole army of them. They are all praising God for Jesus Christ. Just recently, I've been reading in my personal devotions towards the end of the New Testament. I've just been reading through 1 and 2 Peter. And Peter says something very interesting. He says that these things which are happening to you, the gospel that is being proclaimed, is just what was foretold of old, a message and a glory that angels longed to look into. Think about the angels in heaven. Those who would know Jesus Christ from creation and would know him as the second person of the Trinity. Think of how the glory of God would be so well known to them that they would stand in awe at what God would do to save mankind. The angels are his messengers, so surely they are aware as well of man's sin and our need for salvation. They were well aware and were even sometimes messengers to proclaim the God's plan of salvation, to anticipate a Messiah. We can only speculate whether they understood that Jesus was coming to die. Nevertheless, they would indeed know Jesus' place beforehand. And they would see his humiliation. And they would know that this was part of the accomplishment of God's great and glorious purpose. And so they praise God. Glory to God in the highest. All earth, all of the universe is filled with the glory of God. Surely here is partial fulfillment of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2 that says that every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. For here are the mighty angels of God bowing and praising God for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Or some translations read, peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased. The angels proclaim the peace of God, that God and sinners are reconciled, that you as a believer can share in the assurance of that pardon, that peace that Jesus Christ came to secure. It's a peace proclaimed that anticipates a payment. It anticipates the cross once more, the greatest humiliation of all. But even saying that, we can look forward to the cross and note that while there is humiliation there, that even at the cross there is victory and exaltation. Speaking of that humiliation and death on the cross, Paul proclaims also his exaltation. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is surely good news proclaimed to you today. It comes in the form of a well-known narrative, Jesus' birth. I pray that you will have heard this account with fresh ears and with a heart looking to God as your Savior. I pray that you will have been moved by the humbleness of Jesus's birth. That as you think about all of the facets of what Jesus did, that you would be moved to thank God for taking the necessary steps in order to be your Redeemer. And I also pray that you would be struck, that your breath would be taken away with awe at the glory of Jesus Christ. And that like those shepherds, that you would not just rush to see him, but that you would go telling of what you have seen and heard. That you would go marking the glory, the fact that God has become man. This indeed is good news of great joy. And it really doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what your past is like. It doesn't matter who your parents are. God has rent the heavens and come down to be your Savior. He gives you peace. As you contemplate his humiliation and his exaltation, may you worship him. May you worship God, your Savior. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Let's respond by singing that glory to him. I invite you to turn to Psalm 99. We'll sing selection A. I want you to notice especially the account or the praise that we lift up to the Lord. We do indeed tremble in the presence of the Lord, tremble in front of a great and mighty throne. We tremble with awe, though, not with a fear that leads us to cower. We tremble in awe, and we are led, as this psalm says, to give highest exaltation to him. For the Lord our God is holy, bowing to the Lord, give our God your worship at his holy mountain. Let's do so, singing Psalm 99, Selection A. I invite you to please stand to sing.